Will you please turn in your Bibles to the 23rd chapter of Matthew's Gospel? In the light of events and impending events in the world today, it's almost instinctive that our hearts turn to Israel and her dilemma. For we well know from our newspapers that she is surrounded by enemies, all of which have threatened her annihilation. That may be their object, but it's wishful thinking. And I think a lot of it at this moment is bravado, a sort of a whistling in the dark, if you understand what I mean, on the part of NASA. And because many Christians are asking, and I notice that many preachers are preaching on this matter, I thought it would be apropos if we also looked into it a little, although I have a suspicion I'll not come out of the same place as many of them will. But let me say in the very introduction, the very beginning, and that is that what I have to say this morning, and possibly next Sunday if the Lord wills, does not concern us, the church, which is His body. It concerns us only in this way, if it concerns us at all, and that is that whatever we discover from the Word of God this morning concerning Israel, and if we come to the point that we believe that events are shaping up so rapidly that Israel's deliverance, instead of her impending doom, is not far away, then our position automatically places us much earlier in our going to be with Him than we might otherwise think. So with the Scriptures we can say, we too with Jewry, although theirs is a different aspect, we too can lift up our heads and rejoice, for our redemption goeth nigh. Let me give you to understand that whilst we are going back into Matthew's Gospel relative to Israel, my people, and it's an automatic following through of our earlier lesson, yet we understand perfectly that what we may say with regard to tribulations, trials, and that does not concern us. So many Christians through the years, especially I can remember in the last 10 or 15 years, a little while ago, the conservative church was almost split upon the subject, will the church go through the tribulation? Of course, they meant the church of Acts 2, beginning with Acts 2. The conservative Baptists had a terrible time. The regular Baptists had a terrible time. Within all of these different groups, there was this dangerous splitting on the question of interpreting whether the church goes through the tribulation or not. Well, I think I can say with emphasis that we will not go through that tribulation that is spoken of in Matthew 24. We're going through our tribulation now. The only difference is we can't call this the tribulation the great, though you may think so sometimes. It's not that great. But the tribulation of Matthew 24 is called the tribulation the great. Nothing like it before, there will be nothing like it afterwards. But we'll come to that later. The background of Matthew 24 is most interesting, and that's why I ask you to turn to 23rd of the Gospel, the 23rd chapter. For here it seems that if we can allow for the moment, and I'm sure we can, that Jesus at this juncture is filled full with emotion, filled full with a righteous indignation. He has looked out upon his country, his countrymen. He has preached to them that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He has worked in their midst doing good, healing the sick, raising the dead, and many other great matters such as casting out demons and healing the lepers, giving evidence of his messiahship on the right hand and on the left. And yet now as we come toward the termination of the book and the termination of his ministry, we can see the brokenheartedness of our Savior as he contemplates the attitude of the religious leaders. Jesus has nothing but love and sympathy and kindness and tenderness and patience toward the average Jew.
But for the religious leaders, you want to read this chapter through. I can't do that, as I said a moment ago, for it's much too long. But he does start off the chapter by saying, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." That means to say they're sitting in the place of authority. They're sitting in the with authority in Moses' seat. "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." And the thought has just occurred to me, beloved, that this is very appropriate today. Many, many, many ministers, unfortunately, come under this category. They are preaching the word as far as they know it, but their lives do not bear out what they are preaching. And people are saying, "What shall I do?" Well, Jesus says, you do what they tell you to do, but don't do after their actions. There may be an answer to that for many who are discouraged in that situation today. "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move one with their, of their fingers." Now he goes on until you come down to verse 13. I hope I don't miss any now. "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." Another little aside. This is appropriate today if we change the wording just a little. "Woe unto you, so-and-so, hypocrites, for ye shut up the truth of the mystery against men, for ye neither will receive it yourself, neither suffer ye them that would." Is that true? You say our Bible isn't up to date? You say our Bible doesn't speak to the day? Well, it's speaking right here. Let's go on. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers." Verse 15, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of Hades than yourself." Is there any proselyting being done today? All right, I'm not going to make any more comparisons, but just go on. "Woe unto you, ye blind guides," and so forth. "Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold?" And you go on making all these different things, and many times he calls them fools and blind. Then in verse 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And then further down again, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. You blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like whited sepulchres." Verse 29, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets," and so on and so forth. Can't you see this whole emotion building up in the Master's heart, as he thinks of all of these hypocrisies that have been mentioned? These men who should have been leading the nation to repentance, these leaders who knew their scriptures well enough to quote them blithely or blithely, when in Matthew 2, the wise men come and say, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" In a moment, the scribes can quote scripture. It was in Bethlehem of Judea, but not a one of them took the trouble to go down and see whether it was true or not. They were less noble than the Bereans who studied their scriptures to see whether these things were so or not. And now comes the climax. Listen, verse 37. And it's hardly possible to read this without becoming emotional oneself. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. And ye what? Ye would not." And I can hear the Master in vehement language expressing that thought. "Behold, your house." In the Companion Bible, the little word "your" is emphasized. Your house. Why is it your house? This is being said in the temple area, by the way. "Your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Your house shall be left unto you desolate.
Now then, what did he do?
Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things?
You know, I'm a little amazed that these disciples,
they have listened to all these pronouncements of woe. They have come to this climactic issue. They have heard him with almost a choking voice say, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you're guilty of killing the prophets through the centuries. You stone them which have been sent to you from God, and you do all these things. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and all I can say, look at this house.
Look at it. Isn't it beautiful? No doubt it was a bright, shiny day, something like this, and the gold that covered many of the buildings and the domes just glistened in the sunlight, probably to the point of dazzling them. And they are proud of their temple. Listen to them. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be here, or not be left here, one stone upon another, that shall not be thrown down. That's his prediction upon the temple. And now they move out. They move out to the Mount of Olives.
I don't know, I haven't studied this, but it seems to me that whenever Jesus faced a great emotional crisis in his life, he resorted to some spot where he could be quiet. And here he goes out to the Mount of Olives, taking only his disciples with him. Let's read it. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age?
Now, I'd just like to make one statement, whether you agree with it or not. There are not three questions here, but two.
The Companion Bible gives three, Mr. Welch gives three, that I'm aware of, and so do many other commentators. But in many of the translations, there is no comma after the word coming. In other words, what shall be the sign of thy coming of the end of the age is one question.
Now, that's immaterial to our study this morning, but I just thought I'd mention it in passing.
The thing is that, first of all, they do ask, when shall these things be? What things? When one stone shall not be left upon another. That's the first question they ask, and they've had the answer, and they've raised the question. Now they want an answer to when again.
We saw a when in Acts 1:6 a little while ago. Now it's a when back here. When are you going to do this? Or when is this going to happen? Well, I'll come to that in a minute.
What shall be the sign of thy coming of the end of the age? And the word end there is a different word. You look down to verse 6, will you please? And you'll find there, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Two different words, at least different in part. For instance, remember we have been studying recently the little prefix S-U-N, soon? Well, in this verse 3, we get the S-U-N in front of this word end, telos, in verse 6. Verse 6 is telos. Now, in the other, it's soon, telia. And the middle word telos is right sandwiched, as it were, right in the middle. T-E-L, sun telia. And it means the consummation or the gathering together. The converging together. And I want to make this clear because I think this is going to be helpful in our interpretation of what is happening today.
What is happening today and in the days that are just ahead of us.
Listen. Take heed, verse 4, that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars.
Is that today? I was very much interested and wish I could have had a copy, but on TV there was a map of the world thrown upon the screen, and all the trouble spots in the world. And you know what's most interesting? And you know, honestly, and I know there's quite a controversy over this, but I would underline every one of them. Every one of these trouble spots in the world, communist inspired. You disagree with it if you wish. That's your privilege.
It's my privilege to say that I believe it's communistic inspired. And it seems to me that it's satanic inspired behind the communism because of the timing. I don't believe men could have timed it so precisely and to the minute as is being done today.
It's present trouble with Israel. You know what the newspapers are saying? They said it yesterday, they're saying it today. That this is a masterstroke of the Kremlin. They've timed it perfectly.
And that NASA is just the puppet. The one that will come out of this on top will not be NASA, but the Kremlin, Moscow.
And they go on to say that it's quite obvious that Moscow has its eyes on the oil that is there in all of that area.
Now, don't you see the point here is Britain and France and America appealing to Russia to come in on the four great powers. What are they doing? They're backing off. And they're going to win another great political victory.
It's already in the offing. So we're hearing of wars and rumors of war. They say that Russia doesn't want a war right now. But if she does, she'll do exactly what she's done all the way through.
Who was it that fought in Korea? Was it Russia? Who was it that, or is it, that's fighting in Vietnam? Is it Russia? Who is it that's arming the Arabs? America? It's Russia. And she'll fight that war without sending a Russian in if the war comes, unless it comes to that final overthrow of which Russia will have a part in, no doubt.
So we'll go on. We deceive many and shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye not be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the telos, the real end, is not yet.
Now, beloved, if I can say quickly this morning, that's where I believe we are. Now we'll go on. In verse 7,
for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. Have we had that within the last 2 or 3 years?
Have we? Look at the terrible earthquakes we've had in different parts of the world. Look at that terrible flood. In Sicily, was it? Italy? The like of which hasn't been for years and years. It seems to me that everything, not only wars, not only attitudes, but even nature herself is intensifying all of her deeds today. Now we'll go on. All these things are the beginning. And here I'm going to change the word sorrows to birth pangs. Oh, I'm so glad for this statement. Why? Because this means that ultimately there will be a nation born again. The birth pangs are the birth pangs of Israel. And it's the Lord Jesus himself who makes that as the illustration. Now then, at verse 8.
You should make a break. I put a red line across between verse 8 and 9. Don't do it unless you're convinced. Don't take my word for it. Now, that's going too far. But if you'll turn to chapter 21 of Luke.
I'll show you why I believe this passage in Luke comes right there. Chapter 21 of Luke. I think this, again, is important if you're interested in prophecy. Let's go to verse 7. And they asked him, saying, Master, when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by, or is not yet. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. Now then, verse 12 is important, the first two or three verses. What does it say? But before all these what? The things that he has already mentioned. Well now, isn't that what we had in Matthew's Gospel? Now notice, he's backtracking here. Before all these things, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Listen, isn't this verse outlining Acts? Who was brought before kings and rulers for his name's sake? If it wasn't Paul. Let us go on. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. Was that fulfilled? Did Paul silence his oppressors? Did he silence those that brought these accusations against him? And ye shall be betrayed by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not an hair of your head perish. In patience possess ye your souls. Now listen. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them which give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon the people. Did I say that right? Thank you. And wrath upon this people. Well, who's he been talking about all this time if it wasn't Israel? And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now let's go back to Matthew 24 with this question in mind. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? Well, the partial answer is found in this portion of Luke's Gospel, Luke 21, verses 12 to 24. When Jerusalem shall be compassed about and with armies and shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, that's when the temple was destroyed, was it? That was their question. This was the answer. Now, why Matthew leaves that out is simply this, I believe, that he is continuing them right through this period of the tribulation because it's the kingdom of heaven that is in mind in the Matthew's Gospel all the way through. Verse 9 of Matthew 24 once more, having seen that little portion, which should, I believe, go in that place, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall continue, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake, and so on. And then in verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be. Let's change the word. The word is delivered. What's he talking about? Trial, desolations, persecutions? He's not talking about salvation here. Unless you think salvation from the hand of the Roman might be applicable, and in that case you could use the word. But he's not talking about salvation from sin. It's deliverance from the enemy. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, in verses 13 and 14, you have this little word, telos, once more. Not sontilia, but telos, the real end. Now he'll go back again. You'll notice in verse 6, however, we have this word telos. The end is not yet. But in verses 13 and 14, he says the end has come. Now, in verse 15, there is a backtracking again. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee
into the mountains. What's he leading up to?
He's leading up to the tribulation, the great, which comes in verse 21. But he's warning, listen, oh, I wish...
Wish I could talk to 10,000 Jews this morning. Right there in Palestine.
They won't let me go in. You know that all Christian teaching is forbidden in Palestine, Israeli. Poor little Mary's got another guest coming if she thinks she can go in and evangelize there. And the Jaques too. That's all forbidden now. You can't proselyte, you see. Anyone who goes in there trying to save a Jew is proselyting. Now let's read what it says here again. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, when does that take place? It takes place approximately at the end of the 3.5 years of the first 7 years of that last 7 years of the prophecy of Daniel. Now that's a roundabout way of going at it. But remember, there is the 70th week of Daniel that has not yet run its course. We're in the interim now. And that last week of Daniel's vision is yet to take place. Now we're told here and in other places that in the middle of that week, the Antichrist will make a change. Now one reason again why we've got to be careful with the present day situation is that before Armageddon, which a lot of people look at now as coming, that before Armageddon can come, there's got to be 3.5 years of peace and plenty. With this false one putting up such a wonderful thought that the Jews will say, peace, peace. And you remember Jesus said, when they shall say peace, peace, what? Sudden destruction. Why?
Because this personage sets up an image in the temple. And Jesus says here, this abomination of desolation, for it's a desolation of the temple. And the temple isn't built yet, so there's another point to remember. Now then, when you see this, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountain, and let them which is on the housetop not come down to take out anything of his house. Is he preaching here emergency? Is he telling them there's a terrible danger when once you see that thing go up, don't you even go down into the home? If you're on the top of a house, resting, or having a siesta, and it must be in the evening when this could happen, don't you even bother to go down into the home, because the wall, you remember, the stairway, rather, of the Jewish home, was on the outside of the house, not on the inside. Remember those men that brought the paralytic? And they took him up the stairs on the outside of the house and broke up the roof. Now Jesus said, when you come down, don't go into the house. You get out. Quick, out of Jerusalem. Neither let him which is in the field turn back to take his clothes. And then it goes on again about the children and the pregnant woman. And pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Why not on the Sabbath day? It was limited to a certain distance. Now here is Jesus speaking not to the people of his day, but projecting his thoughts to this time of the 70th week, and in the middle of it, when that image goes up, he's saying, now's the time to get out of Jerusalem. Why? It could also have been applied, of course, to the AD 70, when they saw the armies of Israel. They got to get out then, because in that occasion, the Roman emperor or leader just simply built a moat around and a wall around Jerusalem. Nobody could get out. If they hadn't already got out, they couldn't get out. Nobody could get in. And that may be something of the situation again in those days. And get out while you can. Because it says, look at verse 21, after, you see, the desolation has been set up in the temple, for then shall be great tribulation, just as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And what a sad thing it will be for the Jew in the end of those 3.5 years when they've had this wonderful time of peace, under this personage who to them looks like almost the Messiah himself. They suddenly see the first commandment in the law broken. Thou shalt have no graven image. set up before me. And there, set up in the very temple of God, is an image which undoubtedly is to this man, whoever he is. And you get a similar thing to what you had way down in the plains of Shinar there, where the king of Babylon set up an image and everybody had to bow down and Daniel wouldn't do it. Now you've got the same thing coming over here again in a similar form.
And so, as far as we've gone with this morning, and the time has come to almost close, we see that what is happening in the Middle East today is only a precursor, is only a shaping up of things to come. The real conflict, the real battle is not yet. And let me come back in closing to verse 8.
These are the beginnings of sorrows. And back to this word, suntimia.
Are things getting more acute in Palestine? Listen. Was Palestine, I'm using the old word here, was Israel involved in World War I? Huh? They saw war. General Allenby marched into Jerusalem without firing a shot against it, you remember? And the Turk moved out because that was predicted. It would happen that way. He just simply said,
Kismet, it's fate. And out he went. Was Israel threatened during World War II? What about that General Rommel that seemingly went right through from one end of the desert to the other and got so far there that it looked as if he must get into Palestine and the rest, and then suddenly that was switched up. You say that God isn't in some of these movements? You better look again. And he saved Jerusalem, I think, at that time. Now we've had Jerusalem threatened again. Now, these are the birth pangs, beloved. These are the birth pangs. Now coming back to this gathering up, as it were, this consummation. You've got in the world today so many things that are heading up. And in the church, we've got this heading up of apostasy so blatant, so brazen, that even in creeds today, we don't believe the Bible is inspired. We don't believe that Jesus was virgin born. We don't believe that he died a vicarious death. We certainly don't believe he had a physical resurrection. The best we can say for it is that it's a spiritual thing. We don't believe in his second coming. We don't believe in anything that we don't want to believe in. That's the attitude of the general church today. And the trouble is that people are not surprised and not shocked as much as they ought to be. Feeble voices of protest are raised. But I'm telling you, if all the voices of protest were raised today in one solid voice, it wouldn't make any difference. This thing is heading up. This thing is an engineering of the enemy. Think of the trouble in the world today. Think of the brainwashing in the world. Think of the climactic things that's got to come. There's got to be a solution sooner or later to this thing as far as war is concerned. Are we still fighting for two ideologies, whatever you want to call them? Isn't it but two? Isn't there been this tremendous rise of nationalism in our day? Look at all the African nations that have risen up so that they overwhelm almost, and I believe it's true, with their vote they could overwhelm the United Nations vote. All these things are heading up. It's the suntimia. And for that very reason, I believe that we can look forward to something happening to the church, which is his body. Which brings me again to the question that maybe it's what I said earlier in the other service, that maybe the church which is his body is almost complete. Wouldn't you like to believe so? Huh? The church which is his body is almost complete. For if what I have said this morning is the truth, this one that is going to set up the abomination of desolation in Jerusalem may be alive today. Somewhere in the world, he's alive. He may come out of Syria, many things. Now, that ought to make us sit up and take notice. Biding his time, waiting and watching, as it were, from the wings of a great stage, And here is the stage being set. The curtain is drawn for a moment. We can't see what's happening behind. We can only see what's happened up to this point. But the stage is being set. The scenery is being put in place. The characters are being moved around. And here stands this man waiting, waiting for his cue. And when he comes on, there will be peace in the world. And the whole world will wander on. Not me. Not you. We'll be there. Nobody says anything. Well, think it if you don't say it.
Shall we pray? Our loving Father, we praise Thee for the hope that Thou hast given us, a hope which precedes all the other hopes in the Scriptures, and we bless Thee and adore Thee, for we are so utterly unworthy of ourselves. But we dare not mention even this before Thee, because Thou hast made us to be accepted in the Beloved. And we have access now, we'll have true access then. And our hearts say, even so, Lord Jesus, take us home. In your name we ask it.